Let's get going with who's here. Thank you guys for being here. How's your day been so far? Good? Okay. I've enjoyed it. I think, man, the speakers are great. These breakout sessions are fun. Hopefully I am not going to waste your time. So we're going to pray toward that end. Sound good? All right, Lord, thank you for these guys, and I thank you for what you're doing in their lives today. I pray, Lord, that you would just use our time together, this brief hour, to deposit some truths in their lives and that we would see those things come to fruition. We just want to give you glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, to introduce myself a little bit, I am Josh Amsitz. I'm the senior pastor over at Lakeland Community Church, which is down in Lake Geneva. This is my third time being at No Regrets here at this site and speaking here. I love Guy and Mark and Rob and really the whole team here at Fox River. Fox River has been a really good kind of coaching group of pastors really in Lakeland's journey as we've grown from about 150 to about 1,000 over the last few years, just how to maneuver that. And these guys have been just such great assets to me. So for some of you who are from that church or from this church, thanks for lending your guys as far as resources and encouragement. Today, what I'm going to be talking about, and just a little bit about me. So our church is doing obviously really well. My wife is actually on staff with us as well. She's our worship pastor. When I say that, I don't mean, you've got one of those wives who's a good singer. No, she's beyond a good singer. She is a fabulous leader. She is out of this world worship leader and just does an incredible job. And we together have 9 children. They're all ours. Yep, I know how it happens. Not going to quit. Life is exciting for us at our house with that. But God, by his grace, you think about Chip Ingram's message on grace. His grace is sufficient. His grace carries us through. His grace is what we need. And God has been very gracious to us with our children. They're just a riot. I feel like I'm in a really sweet season. All my kids still like me, and I still like them, and none of them are rebelling, and that's really fun to just be in this season. It's great. So today what I'm going to be talking about, though, is the Wimpy Syndrome. The Wimpy Syndrome is just based on this, remember Popeye, the character obviously is on your sheet. Do you guys all have a handout? If you're missing a handout, anyone missing a handout there in the back there, we'll get you one. This handsome man who's walking in is going to just magically make this happen for everyone. Yeah, perfect timing. All right, so grab those handouts if you don't have one. So Wimpy is this character from the Popeye, the classic Popeye cartoon. Do you need one? Oh, he's coming back. He's just teasing you, man. He's tantalizing. So you guys remember probably this line that Wimpy would say over and over and over again to Popeye, where he'd say, I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a burger that I'll eat today. It's this idea of, hey, can I get what I want right now, or hopefully what I want right now, but put off what really it's going to cost me till later. And for so many of us, in many ways, we fall into the same kind of mindset. What Wimpy was is he was the procrastinator. He's kind of embracing procrastination. I'll deal with that later, paying for it later. Get it what I want now, pay for it later. And for so many of us guys, we struggle with the same idea of procrastination. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's just good intentions. But we struggle to follow through on the very things that we know that we're supposed to do. So this mini session that we're going to do here is just simply driven by this question of, are there biblical principles that we can apply to our lives so that we don't fall into the Wimpy Syndrome? This idea of always putting off what we know we should do. I talk to guys all the time, and they're like, man, I know I should love my wife better. I know I should be doing devotions with my kids. I know I should be doing my own personal devotional life. I know I should be a better employee. I know I should be fill in the blank. And they know all the things they should be doing, and yet they're not. And what's frustrating for me, and probably frustrating for most of us as men, is that we're going to look at so many of us are going to look at ourselves in a year from now, we're going to say the same thing. Now, that drives me nuts. I don't know if that drives you nuts, but there's something probably within you, like, I hate it. I hate feeling like I don't know if I had the next slide, that there was the guy who just feels like he is the slacker. I hate feeling like the slacker. I want to do it, but I can't do it. Even my son, I've got, out of my nine kids, I've got four boys, and one of my second oldest boy, he's 12. He's really disorganized in his thoughts. He's ADD. I love the kid to death. He's crazy awesome, super high energy, but he can't get things done in order. It's like in the morning, he's got a pill that he needs to take to get his brain to focus. I've got his breakfast all ready. His clothes are all out. All these things. I got the list of things that he's supposed to do every single day before he goes off to school. And so he wakes up and I say, hey, make sure to take your meds, get dressed, eat your food, you know, get all ready. A half hour later, I'll find him up in his room and he's just kind of like twiddling his thumbs, doing something. What are you doing? You're still in your jammies. Have you eaten? No. Have you gotten dressed? No. Have you gotten yourself all organized? No. If I were to ask him, hey, what do you need to do? He would say, I need to do this, 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 this. And he could list the whole thing. And then he has not done it. For most of us here, here's the deal, is if I were to ask you guys, hey, list the stuff that you're supposed to do, you could probably all list it, right? I know I'm supposed to be doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this. In fact, a lot of the stuff that you're probably going to hear today are things that you've already heard. Isn't that crazy? You've probably already heard it. You just didn't implement it the first time. So we have to be reminded again. Oh, yeah, that's the same thing I was supposed to do. I was supposed to do it, but we've fallen into the wimpy syndrome. And so we're going to be talking about how are there things that we can do to get ourselves kind of off of this cycle or out of this cycle of not doing the things that we know we're supposed to do. So we're going to go to the book of James, because the book of James, and I've got the scripture there, it's on that sheet of paper, it's on the handout. This is kind of the core verse that I was coming back to as I was prepping, was this James chapter 4, verse 13, which is all this, you know, doing what you know you ought to do. James is super practical. James chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry out business, make money. Why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good that he ought to do," are you getting some good things that you ought to do while you're at this conference? Mm-hmm. "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them." Okay, so now the context of this passage as James is writing is really about making your own plans, thinking kind of you rule your own life, your own world, kind of going after life on your own. And so the very first question that I want us to ask ourselves, so if you're taking notes, fill in this blank, it's this question, is whose will is winning? You need to ask yourself whose will is winning in your life. If you find yourself falling to the wimpy syndrome over and over and over again, I would bet that your will is winning. In this passage, he starts by asking this question by saying, instead of just saying, hey, here's, we're going to go to the city and we're going to make this money, he says, what you should say is, if it's the Lord's will. You need to figure out what the Lord's will is. But what we are really doing, so many of us guys, is our lives are driven ultimately by our own will. I want to accomplish this in my life. I'm going to go after this for my purposes. And this is what so often gets us chasing after things and consuming our time and our efforts with things that will really not take us necessarily where the Lord wants us to go. And we're investing our times in things that are really for our own purposes, but not for his. And then he even says, hey, you guys get caught up in this idea of boasting about your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. I don't know if you've ever talked, have you ever talked with someone who just seems like they're boasting about all their accomplishments in life? Have you ever fallen into that? It can be really subtle. I think every market, every business, every industry has the measurements, the things that we measure that are successful. In your business, there are certain measurements. And when you get into circles with your colleagues, people almost immediately start to drop the hints of how they are being successful in what you already deem as the measures of success. It could be if it's sales, if you're a salesman, it's how much are you doing in sales. Maybe if you're in business, maybe it's a title. Maybe it's how many people report to you. Maybe it's how much your company is worth or how many millions it does in sales. And you'll drop, you know, how people drop those. Well, I was hanging out, or I'm the VP of a $10 million company. you know, and he just dropped those numbers out there to somehow boast about, well, look at how I am successful and look at what I'm doing. For almost all of us, you'll probably run into who do you know? You know, you're hanging out with this person, oh, and they drop the CEO's name as if they're buddy-buddy. And even in my circle as a pastor, it's so easy to fall into those desires that those deals of maybe they would know or I'll drop this name. I remember a couple of years ago, I was meeting with an executive pastor actually from Willow Creek, and he was telling me about some things that Willow Creek was planning. And they said, well, we were at a kind of a senior management team meeting, and it's Bill Hybels and like 10 of the top guys there. And he said, and your name came up. I said, hold the phone. My name came up in front of Bill Hybels? And I thought I had arrived. And I was like, I can go to heaven now. And I'm sure he's long forgotten my name by now. I was just a little comma in the middle of a sentence that was spoken. But what's so funny is that we do, all of us have kind of, here's the measure of success in our realm, in our world. And what we do is almost all of our energies are usually driving to help us propel forward to be more successful in that area, which is whose will? It's usually our will. It's not the Lord's will. And our lives are, we're not willing to do something differently in our life because it's not going to help produce something different. We're going after this thing. We want to be successful over here, and so we're investing our time and our efforts to take us over here as opposed to where the Lord would want us to necessarily go. Most of us revolve our efforts in our lives around what we perceive as important or most valuable. It's usually our will. Second thing that I would just want to point out to you out of this passage in James is that this, our procrastination to do what we know we should do is sin. It's sin. He says, those of you, you know the good you ought to do and you do not do it. It is sin. James comes along and he just smacks us all right between the eyes and says, guys, this is not like a mild issue if you do not do the things that you know the Lord has called you to do. No, it's sin. I love James overall. We're going to go to James chapter 1 because earlier he also alludes to this whole idea of not just merely listening to the word of God, but actually doing what it says. Here's what it says. Let me read it to you. It's also on your sheet. James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. Guys, don't just listen to the word of God that's being planted into your life. And so deceive yourself, like, oh, that was really good. I went to No Regrets. I heard a lot of really good things. He's saying if you just listen to things and you don't actually apply them, you're deceiving yourself. You're thinking like that was good enough to just hear the information. He's saying, no, that's not good enough. You have to execute. You need to do the things that you've heard. Do what it says. Now, the context is obvious in these verses. He's actually using anger as the subject matter. He's saying, hey, don't fall to take note of this, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So while his subject matter is anger, I think verse 21, though, can apply to almost any sin, whether it's procrastination, laziness, you know, not doing what you're being called to do. While he applies it to anger, I think it can apply to any sinful pattern. Just look at the breakdown here, okay? First thing he says, and if you're taking notes, just write this down, get rid of all moral filth. And the evil that is so prevalent, moral filth and evil that's prevalent. You know, I know that this is true for me. When I don't engage in what I know I should be doing, it's usually connected with the fact that I am listening to something that will actually draw my heart away from God, something that's sinful or evil by nature. It could be something like, well, I don't pray with my spouse because I haven't actually been engaging in devotions. In my devotional life, I've been doing something I shouldn't be doing. Or it could be I read articles. I don't know if any of you guys read articles or read the news or listen to the news, but the news actually could draw me away from God into a world's way of thinking because every news article will tell you here's what you should be thinking and A lot of times it'll take me to a place of fear or anger. And guess what? The scripture says the Lord has not given me a spirit of fear or timidity, but a power of sound mind, of wisdom, of strength. And so when I find myself falling to those things, guess what I'm inviting into my life is things that are evil. It's so prevalent though, right? This evil that's so prevalent. You know the thing that will draw you away, that sin or that thing that will draw you away toward doing what you shouldn't do, that sin that so easily entangles you. James, earlier in James chapter 1, describes the process of heading towards sin as this way. In James chapter 1, verse 14, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, okay, so it's this, there's this desire thing. Once that's been conceived, then it gives birth to sin. And sin, when fully grown, gives birth to death. So he kind of says, listen, here's the process. You're not sinning when you're just the desire is being conceived. That's not the sin. But that, as it grows, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when fully grown, just creates complete death in your life. It brings total destruction. I use this as my example, especially with teenagers. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. I always tell the kids when they were dating, say, don't go down to the basement alone. Now, here's the deal. The basement is not sinful. It's just not. You dating in the basement is not sinful. It's the activity that happens in the basement that can be sinful. And I heard it just for years upon years upon years. They'd say, oh, we screwed up and we made a mistake and we're so sorry. I said, where did it take place? In the basement. We went there to watch a movie. It's always, the movie's not sinful. You being in the basement's not sinful. It's just that's the pattern. So then if you want to stop yourself from sinning in the basement, then what do? You don't go to the basement. It's stopped. The sin is stopped at the top of the stairs. And for all of us here, you know, like, all right, what's that sin that you struggle with, whether it's pride or anger or maybe it's lust or something like that. And you know, all right, when I finally, and this thing turns into sin, it's full blown and full grown, the process of me getting from here, you know, to from where I was to sin, it's not like you do this. Well, I was over here. I wasn't paying attention. All of a sudden, whoa, I'm sinning. I mean, it never goes that way, right? It's always like, this idea popped in. Oh, yeah. I'm not doing anything wrong when I'm right here. I'm not doing anything wrong when I'm here either. I know where it's heading, but no one can, it's so hard to turn around once you're right here. And you know the six steps that get you to that place of sin. And so the reality is what you have to do is you've got to eliminate evil that's so prevalent for you that takes you off and leads you toward sin. And you've got to stop on step one. So for me, some of the things I've had to eliminate from my life, which actually sounds kind of weird for some people, they're like, hold on, you had to eliminate that? I said, yeah, because for me, that always led to sin. It's prevalent. Everyone else does it. But for some of them, it was like certain TV shows that I just found them actually corrupting my heart and my mind. For some, it might be listening to some music that I said, oh, I just got to eliminate that from my life. For some, it was some of the things I was reading. For others, it's certain like apps, actually, that were on my phone or on my iPad. And some of them are great. Like, I got pastor friends that my dad, who I love so dearly, he's like, oh, this is the greatest app. It's where I get all my news. It's where I get all, like, the greatest trending articles. And I was like, yeah, but then it led me astray. And I kept tripping up. And so I had to get rid of it. And I said it out loud at our last family gathering where I was like, yeah, I can't have that thing on my phone or my iPad. It's just too much of a stumbling block. My dad looked at me. He was like, turned his head. He's like, really? I was like, yeah, I know most of it's clean, but somehow the enemy knew that there would be a path in that app that I would walk, and I just had to eliminate it. It's prevalent, and for some, it won't even cause them sin, but for me, it led me to sin. And so I had to eliminate that which was evil, which is so prevalent. It's just everywhere. And so you got to be aware of the things that will draw you away and tear your heart down and eliminate those things. And don't be afraid that even some of the things that are right now your stumbling block are not other guys' stumbling block. It might just be yours. And don't be afraid to call it and say, that thing is a stumbling block to me in my relationship with God in doing what I know I'm called to do. Second thing in here is to embrace the Word of God to transform you. If you're taking notes, embrace the Word of God to transform you. In this verse, it says, humbly accept the Word that's been planted in you. To be this humble, it's this yes, I will attitude. I had a college roommate back in my college days. He was from Texas, and I grew up in the Midwest, and so I'd never heard guys talk this way, but I remember the first time we went over to my house, and my mom asked him a question, and he said, yes, ma'am, kind of southern, yes, ma'am, and then she would ask him another question, yes, ma'am, would you do this for me, yes, ma'am. I thought, man, that's like really, like, it's very honoring and very respectful and very humbling, and in many ways, that's what he's saying. He's saying, guys, would you say, yes, sir? Will you be humble enough to say, not my will, but your will? And then do what with that? With having that attitude that says, a willingness, a servant mindset, I'm going to get her done, whatever you ask. Now, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to accept the Word of God. The Greek word here that gets translated out, accept the Word of God planted in you, it's actually could be translated to embrace, like to hug, which is why I've put in here to embrace the Word of God. It's like to hold it close to your heart. I like that image that he says, humbly accept the Word of God that's been planted in you. I like that image of it being planted in you. Are you aware, guys, that all day long you want to know what's happening? The Word of God is being planted in you. Scripture is being planted in you. Now, here's the deal with plants, because my wife does not have a green thumb. She plants things every single spring and nothing grows. The Word of God can be planted in you, and you can treat it in such a way that it will not produce fruit. Or you can humbly accept the Word of God that's been planted in you, embrace it, hold it close to you, saturate your life with it, and guess what it will actually produce? Fruit. It will actually bring about transformation when you learn to hold this thing close to you and embrace the Word of God in you, saturate your life with it. So yesterday I had a unique kind of a first. As a parent, you have lots of firsts. The day your kid rolls over for the first time, the day you have to change your first diaper, the day they take their first step, the day you first, lots of firsts. So yesterday was a first. I've got teens that are twins that are 15 and they're getting ready to drive. And so they've got their driver's permits. And so I took my twins out for driving for the first time. So I hopped in the car, and you know, those of us who, yes, oh yes, I lost it all yesterday. So I took them driving, and you know, we've all been driving, so you kind of think, guys, it's like driving a golf cart or a go-kart. You guys can do this, you know, it's not that hard. And you forget that, oh yeah, we struggled at one point, one day, you struggled. And so I get in, and my son, and he's sitting next to me, and I tell him, we were just driving in a parking lot. No car, there's one car in the parking lot over at the church, and we're just doing laps around and parking, like pulling into a parking spot, backing out, doing a lap, pull into a different parking spot, back out, do a lap, pull into over and over and over and over and over again. That's just all we're doing. And so he pulls into a parking spot, he backs out, he does a pitiful job backing out, and he knows it. He's like, oh, I blew that. And he straightens out the wheel, and then not really paying attention, our gear shifter's right up here in the front, he didn't switch it from reverse to drive. And so he's got the wheel straight, and he goes, Grish! And immediately we're all going backward. And he freaks out, reaches forward, grabs it, and drops it. And I just go, no! Don't ever drop it, you know, from reverse into drive while you're moving backward. You'll drop the transmission. No, no, no. And I said to him, always, 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 always stop before you shift gears. Always stop. So 15 minutes goes by. We're doing the same thing. Drive around, park, reverse out. Well, he did the same type of thing, reversed out. It was kind of awkward, and he knew it, so he got a little flustered. He straightened out the wheel. Gasses it again in reverse, going backwards. So he reaches forward again, drops it. No, don't drop it when we're going. You're going to drop the transmission. And I said, Reese, look at me. Always stop. Come to a complete stop before you shift gears. Okay, Dad. 10 minutes later, same thing. Straightens out the wheel, hits the gas. Cruise, we're going backward. And he reaches forward, and this time he goes, he stops. You could see it in his eyes because I looked at him, and he puts his hand on the wheel. He comes to a complete stop, and he says, always come to a complete stop before you shift gears. You want to know what he was doing? He was rehearsing. He was embracing truth in such a way that it would actually transform his actions. For us, guys, we have to rehearse it in that same way where we actually pause when you're in the midst of whatever that struggle is that you're going through, and you don't say, I'm just going to overcome this thing, but I'm going to embrace the word of God. Like if you struggle with anger, your issue cannot be, okay, when I'm angry, I'm going to overcome anger by just doing this. Oh, like I'm going to somehow de-Hulk. Like that's not how it's going to happen. But you know what you can do is you can memorize a piece of scripture so that when you find yourself falling into anger, that you actually pause, and it's like you're reaching forward to drop the gear, and instead you reach for the handlebars and you go, no, always be slow to speak, slow to become angry, quick to listen. Now what am I doing? I'm embracing the word of God that's been planted in me so that it actually produces fruit. Don't just be hearers of the word. Be doers of it, and it will only happen when you humbly accept the word of God that's been planted in you. All right, what happens, though, is this moral filth, this evil. It's just so prevalent, it dilutes what's been planted in us, the truth that we've been given. If you're taking notes, I really feel like this is the deal. The issue is not the info. The issue is not the info. The issue is the execution of the info. You have the right information. You've been given the word of God. It's been planted in you. A lot of times it's just the execution of the info. And but let me give you two reasons why I think we don't do often what I know we should do or what we know we should do. The first one is huge, I think it's a huge stumbling block for us. And it's this. It's comparison of others becomes our excuse. Comparison of others becomes our excuse. Let me just deal with this first reason first. What we do is we look at everyone else around us and we start saying, well, I'm not as bad as, and we name someone else who's doing worse than we are. Or we look at others around us and we're like, I'm doing okay. I'm kind of like everyone else. So when we're sitting there and we're struggling in our walk with God, or we're struggling to love our wives, or we're struggling to lead our kids toward Christ, or we're struggling to be a good worker at our workplace, what we do is we find camaraderie in other people's failures. And then what we do is in that camaraderie, we make that our excuse of why we can stay there. It's like when everyone sucks at being a man, at least we're all sucking together. And that's the worst idea ever, to somehow embrace being a bad man or not what God has called you to because there's others who are far worse than you. This happened just a few weeks ago in my small group. I'm in a small group, and I had one guy who said, man, I'm really struggling. I've always struggled in my devotional life. Immediately another guy goes, I've always struggled in my devotional life. And immediately another one said, me too, I've always struggled. And almost what you could see was happening is they were all finding a sense of camaraderie in the fact that they all struggled. Now, it's not bad to find out that other people struggle in the same way that you do, but it is bad if you use that as an excuse to stay there. If you're like, well, we're all bad at this together. High five that we're all horrible at it. No, no, no. Man, we're all horrible at it, but God hasn't called us to be horrible at this. He's called us to be excellent at this and in this. And we can be because he's actually deposited truth in us that's supposed to bear fruit. You guys remember like 3 weeks ago, there was a really, really cold stretch. It like dropped down like 5 degrees was the high. It was like for a week. Well, then after that, it jumped up to like 35 degrees. I remember I was walking out of work at church and I walked outside and the breeze, it was like 35 degrees, which is still cold. I took off my hat and I literally said, oh, that feels so warm. Well, it feels really warm compared to zero, you know, which is what it had been for the entire week. But I'm telling you, if you talk to someone in Florida, it's still really cold, right? What happens is we get used to what zero feels like, or we've seen people living lives at zero, and we compare ourselves to that. And spiritually, we do this. We're like, man, I don't hate God. I'm not that cold. I'm not that bad. Yeah, I'm not like the pastor who's on fire, but I'm somewhere here at a good 35. And as long as we're all at this 35 together, we kind of feel good about being somewhere in the middle. And our comparison of others becomes our excuse. And that just reminds me, though, of Revelation. You know, where John is writing about the church of Laodicea as God's talking about them. And he says, guys, I wish that you guys were either hot or cold, but you're not. Because you're neither hot or cold, you're lukewarm. It makes me want to spew you out of my mouth. He says, listen, it's actually better. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold. I think the American church is caught in the most dangerous area, which is this land of lukewarmness. And men are caught in this area of just kind of going, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Sure, I'm not as hot as that guy, but I'm right here in the middle. And God actually says that's the worst place you could be. Because at least this guy knows he's cold. You've just gotten okay with being mediocre. And I think that has become a great excuse of why we don't actually grow. The second reason why we don't do what we know we should do is we're just plain old not disciplined. I love what Paul says when talking about just this journey here in this world, this life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he describes it and compares it to like running a race. He says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. You know, he compares it to like fighting in a boxing match. You would never just hit the air, no. And then now he's going to hop right on over to talking about how he brings discipline into his life. He says, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So he's saying, listen, I'm going to beat my fleshly desires, my laziness into submission for Christ's sake. I'm not going to allow my laziness to overcome really what Christ has called me to do. Right now, a group of myself and my overseers at our church, we're reading a book right now called Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. And it's been so good. I've fasted in the past, but I have never seen the great importance of it and the discipline and the value of that discipline to the level that I have recently and come to understand it and just practicing it. But fasting is just, it's one of those disciplines that does exactly this. It says, I'm going to beat my body into submission. It's basically, I love how the author of the book says, he says, fasting, part of it is to remind your body and the flesh that it is the servant, not the master. Your body and your flesh, it is the servant, not the master, and ultimately is here to serve Christ. So often we fall to our fleshly desires, our earthly desires, just because, man, it's just so easy. It's so prevalent and easy to fall to. I had a coworker about 10 years ago. He used to, I'd worked with him for about 5 years before I knew he did this. But he told me one day, he's like, yeah, I deny myself something daily. Something daily that I want, something daily that my flesh wants. It could be like walking past a bowl of M&Ms and I just choose and I want one and then immediately I go, nope, that'll be the thing that I purposefully deny myself just to remind my body it's not in, and my flesh that it doesn't control me, but instead the Lord controls me. Just daily, something. And I thought that was a great reminder. It was a great way to just remind yourself that our bodies and our flesh and our own personal desires don't get to rule us. Instead, we have to discipline it. And in some ways, this is just super counterintuitive in our culture because in America, what's one of our greatest values is freedom, right? That's one of our greatest values, freedom. Freedom, do what you want, when you want, however you want. And then it goes so against this idea of making your body not free, a slave. Paul says, I'm going to make my body a slave to ultimately serve Christ. So with this type of mindset that says, I'm going to beat my lifestyle, my body, into submission, I'm going to bring discipline into my life, what are you going to do with that? Well, you need to set some goals. So at the bottom of your sheet there, I've got just this idea that I want you to set some goals. Albert Hubbard said this, many people fail in life not for lack of ability or brains or even courage, but simply because they've never organized their energies around a goal. And so I've got SMART goals there off to the side. I think SMART goals are a great way to organize your goals or to set goals. I've encouraged us today to set three unique goals. Now, the reason why I've chosen three is for this very reason, and they're unique, and we'll get into them in just 1 minute here, is that I want it to be doable and actually possible. I've heard guys like Bill Hybels talk about setting a 6x6, six goals, 6 weeks to knock it out. What I find is that most guys who try to do that have six failures and feel worse. It's just because we're all really busy and things are hard for us to go after, and so let's make it something that we can actually reach. So we're going after three. And I think February is the greatest month of the year to go after three new goals or three SMART goals. And here's why. February sucks, in my opinion. It's like, I don't know, I've been in the Midwest my whole life. I hate the month of February. It's the worst month. Like, January is like, New Year! I love the New Year. February is like, man, when can we just get to summer? So it's just a bad month, in my opinion. And so, I'm sorry, if your birthday's in February, I apologize. You're born in the worst month of the year, at least in this location of the country. So what I do is I love to make February seriously my greatest momentum month. Like, I'm going to maximize the month that, like, temperature-wise, I hate, that I'm going to start bringing some really good momentum of lifestyle changes into my life during the month of February. So let's try to set three unique goals just for this month. Let's make them SMART goals. If you've probably been in business, you've heard SMART goals, specific. What's the specific thing you're going to go after? Measurable. You can actually measure whether you've hit it or not, not some ethereal goal. Like, be a better person. That's not a good measurable goal, okay? Attainable or accountable. I like that actually even better. Realistic is something you can realistically do. Time-based, when are you going to have it done or for how long are you going to try to pull it off? And here's why we're going to go after just three. It's because you'll find that you'll hit momentum somewhere around week two, and momentum will take you a long way. It's like if you're working out, the first time you work out, that you feel those muscles starting to bulge, or maybe your pants actually feel a little looser, and you start feeling like, ooh, this is working. That's a momentum builder for moving you further in these goals. So let me give you three unique goals that I want you to do. It's not just set three goals, but three unique goals, okay? The first goal is this, a goal that is new, okay? You need to set something that's new, and probably all of us have one thing that immediately comes to mind that you would love to do, that you would like to add to your life. It could be, man, I'm gonna develop and execute a really good devotional time with the Lord, or I'm going to start dating my wife, or I'm going to invest in my kids, or I'm going to make my boss look really good by doing this or that, or I'm going to lead my kids in devotions, or I'm going to work out, whatever the new thing is that you're going to do. Second goal that you're going to do is a goal to improve. So one goal that's new and another goal to improve. Now, this is why this one is so important. This is an area that you would actually consider yourself really good at, okay? It's an area, it's a sweet spot for you already. You're already good at it. Craig Rochelle, he's a pastor of Life Church, huge church in America. He talks about this. One of church's biggest problems in general is they try to become great at something they're not good at. He said what churches should do is become the best at what they're already good at. So find what you're already good at, your sweet spot, and become even better at that thing, as opposed to trying to become great at something that you're just really not good at. And in the same way, all of us are probably really good already at something. Well, figure out a way that you can capitalize that on that or bring more meaning into that. So let's say that you're maybe a good cook. Well, then you might say, all right, I'm a good cook. Well, I'm going to actually do this even better. I'm going to cook with my children, or I'm going to cook with my spouse, or I'm going to do something with this skill to make significant moments in my life with other people. Or let's say you're a good coach. Well, become a better coach. I was watching a show. I just think it's an awesome show. It's called Alaska, the Final Frontier. It sounds like Hulu. Any of you guys ever seen that one? It's hilarious. It's about these homesteader guys that, like, they live, you know, no indoor plumbing or anything like that. They're just out there roughing it in their homes. And this one guy, he's kind of one of the senior guys. His name is Otts Sr., and he's got a son, Otts Jr., and he's, in this one episode I just saw recently, he's breaking a horse. Now, Otts is a cowboy, kind of by nature. He's out there in working the range, protecting the cows, and he has broken tons of horses over his life. But about 30 years previous, he had broken a horse with his son in the ring with him, and it was so scarring for his son because he's yelling at the horse. She's angry, yelling at the horse, yelling at his son, that his son had such a horrible experience with it. The son literally had not gone back into a stable with a horse in 30 years. And so his dad, who has continued to break horses over the years, he's good at it, said, I've got to find out a better way to do this so I don't wound people in this process. And so he invited his son, hey, son, I want you to come, and I wanted to teach you how to break a horse, but we're not going to break it how we broke it 30 years ago. Instead, I've been learning, and we're going to break the horse through gentling the horse. It's through a relationship with the horse where you come on in and you kind of build a relationship with the horse. And in that relationship, you build trust with the horse. And thus, it breaks it not through yelling in anger, but through gentleness. And so he goes on in there and he teaches his son this. And for the first time, they accomplish this. And the son had just a profound statement at the end. He said, my dad has always been great with horses, but it's awesome to see that he's become an even better man in the process of working with horses. Something he was already great at. He was accomplishing it 30 years earlier, but he found a much better way to do it. And I think there's things that you're actually already good at that you can actually improve upon, do it even better. And so that's what I would encourage you to do. Maybe play the guitar on a worship team and you can become better at that. But in personal business or development, they're always going to say, find out what you're good at, become even better at that. It's like In-N-Out Burgers. They've got five things on their menu, five things that they're really good at. And they said, we're going to be the best at this, as opposed to like Jack in the Box. That has like dozens of things and they're bad at all of them. They said, this is the good thing we're going to do, and we're going to improve upon it. So same thing. So set a goal that's new, a goal to improve, and then third one, and this is critical, a goal to eliminate. See, guys, we all are way too busy, and the idea of adding anything to your schedule without taking something off is almost illogical. You can't just say, all right, I'm going to add. I just walked away and I heard a bunch of speakers and they told me all these things I need to add to my life. No, what you have to do is you actually got to figure out what is the thing I'm going to eliminate from my life. And the thing that you eliminate is probably the thing that's already being driven by your own fleshly will. What's something you want to do that, quite frankly, isn't producing kingdom fruit? And then eliminate that thing. Could be social media, could be a hobby, it could be news, it could be a TV show, it could be electronics, it could be some of these things that just aren't producing. And then I would encourage you to do this, stack your goals if you can. So layer these things on top of one another. So for example, in preparation even for this message, I don't want to, once again, be speaker of the word and not a doer of it. And so I said, I've got to start, I wanted to execute some of these things in my own life. And so about a month ago, I started applying some of these things. And here's the new thing I wanted to do was exercise. Now, I had exercise, but it had been like 4 months. So it doesn't count to say, well, I'm bringing it back. No, it was still brand new because I'm not doing it. So that's the new thing. I want to exercise. The thing I wanted to improve was consuming more of the Word of God. I already study it, but I wanted to improve getting more of it into my system and digesting it. And then I wanted to eliminate something. And so I stacked all three of those in this sense. What I eliminated was news. So what I would typically do is I get all my kids out the door in the morning, and then once they're out the door, I'd grab a cup of coffee, I'd sit down with my iPad or my phone, and I would read the news for about 45 minutes. Now, it's not bad. It's just not producing the fruit that I wanted to see things produce. So I stacked all three of those together, and I said, I'm going to exercise while I listen to scripture, So I'm just listening to it. I'll just consume chapters upon chapters while listening and a lot of times reading. So in between a set while working out or while I'm running on the treadmill or something like that, I'm reading it while it's being read to me. And then I've eliminated, though, the news piece, and I figure I can read an article here and there. It takes 3 minutes. So I've stacked all three of those. So I'm able to accomplish all of them. And what I've done is over the past month, worked out every day, basically, consume more of Scripture, and have eliminated some things that really wasn't producing any fruit. And so what I would encourage you guys to do is really look at these things, say, okay, what's the new thing? What's the thing I want to improve? What's the thing that I'm going to eliminate? And then here's the final thing. Tell someone. Tell someone your goals. Tell someone what you're going after. Because as soon as you speak it, you want to know what you speak into existence? Accountability. My wife, when I was talking to her about these goals that I was making, she said something to me, and it was really funny. She goes, I want to say something, but I don't want to say it. I said, why? She's like, because as soon as I say it, you're going to hold me accountable to it. And I was talking about these goals I want to set, and I want to work out at this time, and I want to consume more Scripture, and I want to eliminate this. And she goes, you know, if I woke up, and she likes to sleep in, if I got out of bed at this time in the morning, then I could watch the little babies so that you could go accomplish those things and maybe even come down and work out with you. But that means I'd have to get out of bed. And she goes, and really what she's like, I just didn't want to speak it because as soon as she said it, I said, you know what? That's a good idea. She goes, I knew you would think it was a good idea. See, now she's held accountable to her good idea that she's either going to do or not do. And for each of us, as soon as you tell someone, I really feel like this is something I need to do. It's new, but I need to do this. Here's something that I want to improve in. And here's something I want to eliminate. As soon as you speak that out of your mouth, guess what? There's accountability in that. Someone who's going to say, hey, how are you doing in those things? Whether it's your spouse or a good friend. But I would highly encourage you to speak those things to bring some accountability. Amen? Before you go to bed tonight, write down some goals. One new, one to improve, one to eliminate. You probably have some things that pop immediately to the forefront of your mind. I would say go after those things that pop in to your mind right at the beginning because they're probably things that you know you need to execute. Be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. Let me pray for you guys, and then we'll let you go. Thank you, Lord, for these guys. Lord, quite frankly, we do not want to be slackers. We do not want to be men who would say, we knew what we should do. We had the word of God. We heard lots of good things, but we just never executed it. Lord, help us to go after these things, just not to know the info, but to execute the info, to eliminate the things that drag us away from you, that sin that so easily entangles us, that we might walk in obedience to you and ultimately walk in your will, not our will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Appreciate being able to be here with you.